praise God, what they call a messianic Jew, but a disciple who has a Jewish background. Verse 18 is momentous, that through him both Jew and Gentile reconciled in one body, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile have access by one Spirit to the Father. Normally, the only person who had access, the only way we could understand access to God, was the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, who would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of sacrifice, the blood of atonement. He alone had access. Now, praise God, God dwelt in the midst of his people, but to think of actually having access to God. And I wonder if we've really understood what this means, that by the Spirit, we now, through Christ, have access. Several times, in John chapters 14 to 16, spoke of ask. Come and ask in my name. Ask the Father in my name. Previously, it had to be a priest that ministered. The idea of personal relationship was there in the Old Testament, but it wasn't fully revealed until the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember that Jesus himself said, I am the door of the sheep in John 10, the shepherd, but also the door of the sheep. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, God has now opened that door, and access means an open door. And we have that door, we have that access, that open door, by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the way. He has come to reveal the one who is the way, who is the door of the... And my question is, right, we keep going on, as it were, about a prayer life, spending time with the Lord, but what are we doing with that access? Do we truly understand what it is to have access into the very presence of Almighty God, into that throne of grace? We know we're invited to come boldly, in Hebrews 4, 12 to 16, to come boldly into God's presence when we have a need. That's access. Praise God. But what do we do when we're in that presence? Is it only a time of need? Is it only in an emergency? Is prayer our steering wheel? Or our emergency wheel? Is it the means by which we make every decision? Is it a total and a constant communion? Or is it only when we have a need? Is it only in a time of emergency? Because, dear friends, whatever God is doing in our life, he has ordained prayer. Prayer is the means of communion. It's a means of expressing what is in our heart. You know, for example, God even said, you know, the Lord said, that we're to pray, your kingdom come. Now, some are still asking, if it's going to happen, if God's kingdom is going to happen, why should we pray? What is the point of praying for something that is already going to happen? The point about praying concerning God's kingdom, it reveals our part in that. It reveals our part in that kingdom, but it also expresses our expectation of it. None of these things are automatic for you and I. There are some things that are going to happen whether we pray or not. But the point is, dear friends, our prayer life, our crying out to God, our communion with him is about our part in that. It's going to happen, praise God, to us as we appropriate these things by faith. Now we have access, bold access, by one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to the Father. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We were looking some time ago at James chapter 4, at wars and divisions and strivings. That is not worshipping God in spirit and in truth, because the church that God is raising up, the body that God is raising up, will experience unity in the spirit. Not a spirit of unity, not conformity, but unity in the Spirit. And we're going to look later in terms of the temple, where the temple, we'll look there now in 1 Kings chapter 6. Unity, dear friends, is not conformity. You don't have to all be clones of each other and like the same things, speak the same things in the worldly sense, but concerning Scripture, concerning the vision that God is giving, concerning the things we believe. Praise God. First Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. The temple, when it was being built with stone finished at the quarry. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. The stone was finished at the quarry so that no hammer, chisel, any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Praise God. So there was some distance away, finished at the quarry before it got to the temple. Now what is that speaking of? How did they know? How did it fit together? Did they have a template? Was it measured somehow? Was it totally supernatural by the Spirit? Well, to my mind, it could be both, couldn't it? The Holy Spirit was in leading and directing there, and they had some kind of template to work to so that each stone that they worked on had a certain size and had the right size in the correct place. Speaks to me, that speaks to my mind, of what God is doing in our midst. It's not conformity, it's unity. The Spirit is chiseling away, working away. What's the template? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are conformed. Unity is when we are each conformed to the Lordship of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We're not conformed to each other. God isn't making us copies of the pastor or copies of one another or copies of a spiritual brother or sister. We are being conformed individually as well as corporately to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is that template. He is the standard. He is the measure by which we are being measured. And it's the Holy Spirit. We know that work, don't we? That old chisel working away, and then we come together. What this speaks of is a wonderful type that no matter what we go through, no matter what our trials are outside in that old quarry, because we're being hewn from the earth, aren't we? We're being hewn from that quarry out of the earth, God working with us, chiseling away, and then we come, praise God, in our meetings and being fashioned. And we don't bring that with us into the meetings, I trust, but we come here to worship, to meet with our God, to be conformed more to his image as we receive the word in our hearts. Praise God. It's that word, that anointed word, that begins to work. Jesus said, my word, the word that you hear, the word that I speak is spirit and it is life. That's where our faith comes from. The spirit and life in that word will eventually produce whatever that seed has sown, the overcoming seed, the faith, the believing, whatever it is that's being sown in our heart, eventually going to add up to Jesus himself. And so that work being wrought by the Spirit, we don't bring the world's troubles or what we've gone through that day into the meeting. We come to the meetings to worship and praise God, to meet with one another. Now, here's the point, isn't it? Through him individually and as a body, we have access to the Father by the Spirit. And so you'll hear charismatics say, yes, praise God, I speak in tongues, I have the Spirit. But the question is, for those of you who are familiar with the deeper life, does the Spirit have you? We have access by one Spirit to the Father, but does the Father have access to us by the same Spirit? Is there areas in our life that are closed? Is it just a one-way access? So we only come to him when we have a time of need. Thank God for the access. But dear friends, if we would abide, not just have access and come out of his presence and go back in when we have a need, come back out and go back in. It's not just a prayer life, friends, but a life of prayer. Are we in constant communion with God? That deep calling unto deep. You see, God is spirit, but we're spiritual. We have a body of flesh. But yet our spirit, new spirit, praise God, as well as the Holy Spirit within us, should be in constant communion with God, who is Spirit. And there are times, special times, where we close the door of our rooms, get away from what's going on in the world, turn our back on everyone except Jesus, and commune with the Father through him. Commune with him by the Spirit. But dear friends, we soon learn that we can't just keep using Jesus as a means of, like a means of getting out of a situation that we find ourselves in. Now, those of us that have been walking this walk for some time, that's nothing new. But does he have full access to every area of our heart? Because we have full access to him, his love, his mercy. You know, we were looking at the cross, weren't we? The balance between God's holiness and God's love on the cross. That it's God's love. And here's a lot of our problem, I believe, that when we go through our trials, when we're going through situations, and we come up again with a situation that we've seen before, this looks familiar, there's a pattern emerging, or you talk to people, they have a conversation, and it's the same thing that it was last week when we last met them. There's something that they just cannot let go of. It's like an obsession with them. It's a pattern. And some immediately think, well, praise God, that's deliverance. That's a demon. That pattern is emerging. Maybe there's a doorkeeper there. There's a pattern emerging. They need... Well, before we start binding and loosing and warring in the Spirit, dear friends, often the reason we go through our trials, tried in the same area again and again, and the same thing keeps coming up again and again, often the reason is, dear friends, there's some area in our hearts that is not dying. At some point we are resisting the cross. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit full access into our lives. We're not allowing the cross to do its work. So we've got to be tried again. That old chisel has got to have another go at that area of hardness in our lives. Now, God is in full control, and what he's working and how the Spirit is working, and sometimes people with rejection can so misunderstand this. Some of the trials I've had with depression and self-pity, rejection, as it's been working, it's very hard to see the cross as God's love. We can see it as holiness. We can see it as his wrath against sin, judgment against sin. But when we go through these crucified life experiences, are we still trusting, are we still believing that my Father loves me? That this has come from a hand of love? Am I still trusting God's love? Or are we misinterpreting the trials that we go through, and are we feeling rejected by them? Are we secretly, we wouldn't say it, but are we actually resenting, are we actually manifesting unforgiveness toward God? Why did he allow that? Why is my brother or sister that just seems, every time they open their mouth, they hurt me, but you're blessing them? Is there that something of that going on? Are we misinterpreting what God is doing in our lives? Are we looking at people that quote-unquote hurt us, when really all they're doing is being themselves? Friends, God is going deep. God is going deep. And he doesn't want, in our thinking, in our heart, in our minds, he doesn't want there to be a contradiction, because it's only in our minds, there isn't a contradiction in reality. He doesn't want there to be a contradiction between the cross and our faith in his love. We can believe that God in his love sent Jesus to the cross. Oh yeah, that's God's love, because Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. But when he lovingly points to us and says, right, now you go to the cross, do we still believe in that same love? Do we still see that as God's love over our life? God has got to destroy our pride before it destroys us. And that is love. And it takes faith. And God is working with our faith. The ultimate of our faith is the fullness of Christ. Faith isn't just for the occasional healing, the occasional blessing, the occasional financial provision. Faith is for the whole realm of sonship. And the cross is our faith. And if we resist the cross because we think, well, I'm suffering and I don't know, is this really God's love? Is this really God's love? Dear friends, the cross is our faith, because that is the only means for fellowship with God. We cannot truly fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ apart from that cross. And we're going to look further in detail what the cross is. I know we've mentioned the terms of the cross quite a lot now, but we're going to look later on more specifically those areas in our personality, those areas in our life where the cross works, what the cross really is, where that self-life is being put to death. But for the moment, I just want to lay a background as we look at this. Because if we're going to experience the fullness of Christ, the Holy Spirit has got to have full access to every area of our life. It's not that we're getting more of the Spirit, but the Spirit is getting more control over our lives. There are aspects in our heart that we're still reserving. We're still reserving some portion for selfish use. You can have that, Lord, you can deal with me at that, but don't touch this. And so God is going to work. And so how does he work? If areas of pride, if areas hard-heartedness, stubbornness, defiance, all those things, we resist God at that point. How does he work? Well, we will reap what we sow. Sowing and reaping is a great form, a very effective chisel in the hand of God. It's a very effective tool in the hand of God for chastisement. If we've been sowing to the flesh, if we've been sowing wrong, we will reap of that, and we will get so sick of it, we will get so fed up with what we've been reaping, we'll be only too happy to bow the knee and begin to sow to the Spirit and do it God's way. If because of pride, if because of whatever reason we find God resisting, we find that access to the Father is not fully there, we're not fully breaking through like we should, we're no longer aware or conscious of that His wonderful presence, and we just think, well, something's wrong, it's that that begins the process where we begin to seek God, and it isn't very long before He begins to show us, I'm dealing with an area of pride. I've experienced that in some things, you know, praying, fasting, praise God for that. And, you know, you hear messages, it's not just praying and fasting, but you've got to settle it, settle discipleship. Lord, I thought I'd done that. But it isn't very long as we wait before God, that still small voice, He begins to show us, He begins to tell us, that it's just simply some area that you've not yet surrendered in your life. There are times, there are trials that I've gone through, I'm thinking, Lord, I see everybody blessed, I see them so blessed, but here am I, I'm going through this situation, doesn't matter what I do, doesn't matter how I seek you, doesn't matter, it just, these breakthroughs don't seem to be there. And usually it's not because it's some great, deep, amazing trial, because I'm so spiritual, I'm going through all kinds of suffering. It's simply God's hand on me. There's an area that I've not yet surrendered to the Holy Spirit. God will not touch one area of our life that we don't willingly surrender to Him. Praise God. And so this is where we come clean with God. We can't blame the Lord. We can't blame Him for having favourites. We can't blame Him for saying, you're blessing them, but you're not blessing me. God is working with each one of us. That's all part of the process that we go through, those chisels bringing us to a place of true unity in the body of Christ. If one member, you see what we're tending to forget, if one member is blessed, then the whole body is blessed with that person. Their blessing is our blessing. It's all one and the same Spirit working different individuals, but bringing us together by the Spirit. And He's cleaning us up. He's cleansing us. And so that stone, those chisels, those trials that we go through, fitting us exactly into that template, conforming us exactly to the image of Christ. Dear friends, how did Jesus learn obedience? He was sinless. He didn't have to learn it in a sense. But how did he experience obedience? Through the things that he suffered. Through the cross, through what he went through on our behalf. He did that in obedience to the Father. And it's not going to be any different for us. The Father loves his Son supremely. There is no love in the universe such as the Father, like anything like the Father has to the Son. That is supreme love. And yet look what he allowed, look what he sent Jesus to experience on our behalf. And so to think that God no longer loves us simply because we're suffering, simply because it hurts, friends, that's unbelief. That's the enemy trying to rob us of this glorious experience. God is training, God is perfecting us, he's fitting us for service. He's getting us together in the body of Christ for great breakthroughs as overcomers in this end time. There's no easy way into the kingdom. We must, through much trial and tribulation, enter that kingdom. But it's by the Spirit, friends. Let the Holy Spirit do the cutting. This is not something we're working up in a religious zeal. What this message, what this work of the Spirit requires, just like the stone was just sat there while the builders were chiseling away, that stone was yielding. It wasn't running about trying to escape the chisel. So also us, as we yield to the Holy Spirit. And this is the biggest thing we have to face. And it's just this, that we must face that. We must deal with the reality that the deeper life is the crucified life. It is the cross. And we have to prepare our hearts. Maybe some of us haven't fully settled, we haven't fully understood that to deny ourselves is to go to the garden and wrestle with the cross as an immediate reality. It's not just a concept. We can't just pray about it in some general way, but that is God's perfect will for me. God's perfect will for me starts on the cross. It's not a theology, it's not a library. Praise God for theology, that's truth. But for me to experience God's perfect will, it can only start, a life of walking in God's presence can only start as I let the cross do its work in my life. And the reason where we find ourselves, where I find myself in God's permissive will, is because at that point I'm resisting his will. I'm resisting the cross. And God is bringing us to that place. The apostles preached the cross. They preached Christ because that is the only means we will eventually walk completely in God's perfect will. It's the only way God is preparing those that he's getting ready to use in this end time. The fullness of Christ means also, praise God, what he went through. What he experienced has to happen to us. And dear friends, it's so easy to let that pride, that rebellion, that rejection and stubbornness misinterpret what God is doing in our life. We have been called like sheep to the slaughter. And we've got to settle it. And we've got to rejoice in it. Paul learnt to glory. He learnt to boast in those things that spoke of his weaknesses. He mentioned, yes, that glorious revelation, where he was caught up into the third heavens, but he boasted, he rejoiced in the things that spoke of his weakness, in the things that made him weak. Why? Because it was in his weakness that God's strength was perfected. It's never going to be Jesus and us. It's only ever going to be Jesus in and through us. Praise God, it's those empty vessels and there's no other way. And so, through him, through Jesus, we both have access, Jew and Gentile, in Christ, by one Spirit, to the Father. Now, I didn't know this. I needed my eyes open somewhat, but the Jewish part of my family came over from Israel and we started talking about the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, the Older Testament. Now, I can't say most, I can't say 90%, but some, and I know they do, so I am believing for their salvation. But they practice a thing called, how they pronounce it, Kabbalah. In English we call it Kabbalah, but Kabbalah. And it's a system, it's occult, it's whereby they, as it were, get in touch, they unite themselves with the Creator. They talk about being one spirit with the Creator. There's nothing about repentance, there's nothing about faith in the blood of Jesus. They obviously don't acknowledge their Messiah, that's why they're not born again yet. But there's this spirit whereby they are one with this so-called, it's totally occult, so-called, who they think is the Creator. Now, when you think that in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, when they bowed down to Baal, Baal was also the god of nature, the god of forces, you begin to realize what spirit it's of. You begin to realize that these people are still practicing Baalism, but by another name. Because there's only one way to worship the Father, through faith in the blood of Jesus, and in spirit, and in truth. Now, it was an eye-opener to me, and it's adding an urgency to my prayers for their salvation, for their deliverance. But the Spirit of truth will always reveal Jesus. He will always reveal the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that of the atonement at Calvary. And so, praise God, access by one Spirit. And this is what's keeping us separate. You know, and so as God begins to work on those that he's called, he begins to deliver us, he begins to open our eyes, we then realize, we then understand what it is to have that bold access into his presence. Because conscience keeping us out of the presence of a holy God. There is nothing through our faith in the blood of Jesus to keep us out of God's presence, and we should be walking, we're learning to walk in that presence. A lot of people say, oh, I wish I could have more of the presence of God, I want more of God's presence in my life, and that's a healthy thing to want. But dear friends, God has provided the fullness of his presence. We're more and more, as we walk each day by faith, we are experiencing his presence. We can't go by feelings. As more and more, by the Spirit of the living God, he's conforming us to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're experiencing his presence through his fullness. It's not a religious thing, like calling down fire, or, you know, some feeling where we know his presence is more manifest than it was yesterday. God's presence is not a feeling. As our faith is being purified, as our faith is being matured, as we walk in the Spirit each day at the present level that we have, we experience his presence. The question is always, God wants to experience more of our presence. It's us that's missing. It's us that are strangers. We're his kids. We're king's kids. We're being prepared. Our sonship is hidden to the world. We're his sons. We're joint heirs with him. It's not, where is the Lord God of Elijah? It's, where are the Elijahs of the Lord God? Where are those empty vessels? We are experiencing his presence by faith. It's that living, active faith ministered to us by the Holy Spirit. The fullness of his presence can only come when we're experiencing the fullness of Christ. We have Christ's access to the Father. Think of that a moment. We have his access. What are we doing with that access? He is our presence. He is God's presence to us. That's why it's Emmanuel, God is present. He is God's presence to us. But what's lacking is our faith. It's the unbelief. It's the fear. The cross. That's what the problem is. It's not because God is anything. So yes, through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. But does he have full access into our lives? Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, praise God, but sometimes we can be, can't we? We behave as strangers, we behave as foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now that's really an interesting statement there, isn't it? Jew and Gentile, one in Christ, that they were the household of God, they were citizens, they were saints. But when you look at their history throughout the Old Covenant, most of them were anything but. Paul is talking here about when he speaks in Romans 2 of those who are truly Jews, those whose circumcision is within the heart, those who of the right heart came with the right heart, the right attitude with their offerings. Israel has always consisted of two groups, hasn't it? The people of God have always existed in two groups, those whose hearts are right and those who are only outward. The body of Christ consists of two groups, those who refuse to mature and those who want to go all the way to experience their sonship. Praise the Lord. Now we've got to decide which group are we in, and we have to settle that. But it's God, if we're called to this, God who will give the grace. We will only find God's, and it's an overwhelming grace because it overcomes all the obstacles. We will only experience God's overwhelming grace to experience this when we face up to the reality of what God is doing in our life. Conforming us to the image of Christ. Let's look at some things with this, as we begin to, we're only going to introduce this subject tonight because there's so much of it. But there are certain areas, yes, it's separation, it's suffering, it's death, but there are certain areas that God has to deal with in our affections that specifically apply. When we talk of the cross, the first thing he's talking about, deep within our affections, that's why it takes trials, that's why it takes so long. The first one is a love of position. We love to be the number one, don't we? The top dog, the position, the leader. And what God is doing through the cross, he's taking down, he's stripping away that pride. He will not let us be king of our little kingdoms. He's deposing us from the thrones that we have built on our little kingdoms, and he's making us servants and slaves. In Philippians 2, because this is all part of how God is building the temple, in Philippians 2, we'll start with the verse 5, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we've got the mind of Christ, but it's also to be in us, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Did not think his equality with God was a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, that kenosis. Both Old and New King James speak of no reputation. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Nobody sitting on a throne ruling the universe could be a slave. It wasn't just the form of a slave, but the role of a slave. He came to serve. He emptied himself of the divine prerogatives, you know, omnipresence, omniscience and all of that. He humbled himself to serve God, to obey God, to believe God, to walk by faith, to trust God by faith each day as a man. Praise God, sinless, but he overcame as a man. And he experienced death. How can God experience death except by taking on a body of flesh? And he didn't come the first time to rule. Praise God, he's coming the second time to rule, but the first time he came to serve, and the ultimate service, to go to the cross. Now it's not just an example, but that same spirit that enabled him to do that dwells within us, and we are told to have that mind. So he emptied himself. Now, if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can do that, can we not also empty ourselves of our little kingdom, of all that we think we are, of all our importance, and submit to the abasement of slavery? Now, before you think that means doing things, like we've got to do more, we've got to be a slave, the point about slavery is that nobody knows or cares whether they exist. We do what God wants us to do, we serve the Lord, we do whatever it is God requires us to do, without looking for thanks, without looking for recognition, without looking for praise, the empty praise of man, without looking for immediate reward. Now, I'm not saying anything about people saying thank you when we do something for them. Okay, there's something wrong if we don't appreciate that. I'm talking about the person looking for that. We have come to serve. We are to experience that abasement as slaves. Now, how are we going to do that? How are we going to let the cross do that work? That's something we have to settle, we have to acknowledge. There is such a deep need within each human being to have that recognition, to have that praise, to have that position as leader, as king of his or her own little kingdom. And here's the significance. This is what we've got to acknowledge. Only if our hunger for the fullness of Christ is such that we will allow God to do that in our lives. Is that something we really want? Is it something we want, or is it just something that sounds good, we've heard about it, and, well, I better toe the line, I better conform, because everyone else in the assembly seems to be doing it. Dear friends, this is what going to the garden is all about. This is what settling it before God is all about. It's the only way we're going to prepare our heart to receive the grace to walk this walk. Settle it before God. Lord, you're calling me, not at the present time, to lord it over my brothers and sisters. Ministry is not taking the chief place like the Pharisees did, but it's the cross. It's taking the lowest place. It's taking the foot washing place. Jesus in turn there, but if you want to meditate your own quiet time on this, it's the place of abasement, of service. Now, God has to work that. It's grace. It's nothing we're going to do in our own strength. All God is requiring of us is to settle that that's what it is to be in ministry. To minister is to serve. To minister is to be a slave. Whether or not we get thanked for it, whether or not we're recognised or acknowledged. And it's a deep one, it hurts, because all of these areas are so deeply rooted in the heart of man, only God himself can reach down in there and root that out. Only if our hunger for the deeper life is total, only if our love for Jesus is total, will we submit to that refining work. And it's God again, it's God doing it. But again, that's an area that we have to give total access to the Holy Spirit. It's got to be something that we wrestle out with God. We have to acknowledge, Father, I'm going through trials. This is what I'm struggling. This is what I'm resisting in. Lord, do whatever it takes, but bring my deliverance through on this one. And so, look at going back to Ephesians. No longer strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. So we're now Jew and Gentile in Christ. We're now partaking of their blessing, now partaking of their kingdom blessings, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, first of all, what is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Is it them? Is it men as a ministry? Is Paul or Peter? Isaiah, are they the foundation? The foundation of the apostles and prophets is their teaching. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, our salvation, is the foundation. He himself is the chief cornerstone. But their ministry, what comes through them, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the building. That is the foundation. In Matthew 21. You see, this was offered to Israel. This was offered to Israel. But they rejected it. And so this is why we're looking at this quite a remarkable statement. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And yet, so they rejected that. They rejected it. So, but there is an elect in Israel, and this is what Paul is talking about. We are fellow citizens with them who are in Christ. So in Matthew 21, he gives the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And then they condemn themselves out of their own mouth in verse 41. But in verse 42 of chapter 21, Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, we're not to take in verse 43 that means Israel has been permanently rejected. We know if we put the whole scripture together, Israel will be brought in the end time. He's talking about the heart here of salvation, of redemption, Jew and Gentile in Christ, the body of Christ, both Jew and Gentile. That's the nation that's going to receive the kingdom. And at the end time, according to Zechariah, when Jesus returns, they will look on. And Paul then says, after their horrendous purging, most of the population will be destroyed. They will look upon him whom they have pierced, and then all Israel will be saved, because God would have poured out that spirit of grace and supplication to call upon him to repent for what they've done. And so here's the key that I wanted to look at in verse 44. Whoever falls on this stone, pointing to himself, will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And that is our choice. Do we want this stone to grind us to powder by resisting? Because he'll fall in judgment on those that resist, and they'll be ground to powder. Or do we fall on him and be broken? Did you know the foundation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of broken stones in that sense? Broken-hearted believers. The will has been broken, the spirit, the heart broken, made and fitting in where God wants us. Now, we might, as a stone, fancy being somewhere prominent, the porch or a wall or somewhere prominent, but God doesn't want us there. As we yield, God will put us where he wants us, and there we will serve. There we are to fit in. It's his building, and we will. But he has to make a certain shape for that in order for it to work, in order for that to fit. Praise God. So in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So 1 Peter tells us all about that. That being fitted together, we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. We don't fight, we don't strive, we don't struggle, but being fitted together. And that can often still be a painful process. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll start with verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, we've just read it, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. It's man that has rejected him, not God. And so if that happens to him, how much more is it going to happen to us? You see, if we experience rejection by men, by the world, it's because the world hated him. They hate us as well. But we're chosen by God. It's a sign of our calling. It says in verse 5, "You also as living stones, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." No matter what we go through, friends, we are the people of God. And the very things that we're going through are fitting us, enabling us to be that royal priesthood, to be that special person placed in a unique position within that temple that he's building, within the building that God is building. It has to be worked upon. It has to be fit in that right place. And it's God doing that work. But this is the vision that God has called us to, that we are in that as living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What's that? Well, that praise, that worship, that faith, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that life laid down on the altar to God through Jesus Christ. And that is how you can tell the true from the false. Quite simply, are we resisting? Are we disobedient? Is he a rock of stumbling? So many are offended by this message. Is therefore he a stumbling block to us? Or is he that precious cornerstone upon which we are building our life? We're going to look next time, because there isn't time this week, but in 1 Corinthians 3, that God has laid that foundation in our life, but after that, it's how we as people, how are we building? How are we building on that foundation, on that salvation that God has given us? So praise God. That's something to meditate on as we prepare for next week on that. So the whole build, back to Ephesians 2:21, "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." The only way you can do that is that cleansing, that delivering work, that cleansing work by the cross. He's cleansing his temple. He's coming to dwell within. This is why he's doing that work. This is why, as we make that choice, as we settle it, he becomes that foundation, and he himself is the building in that life. Every time we obey God, every time we believe, every time we remain faithful, as we yield to the Spirit, not only is that going to be a reward in glory, but it's going to be reflected throughout eternity, that is God's building in our life. That is that gold, that precious stone, that silver, that is going to, we're going to reap the consequences, we're going to reap the blessing of that for eternity. Now, this is all God is doing. He's asking us to remove those worldly, those earthly affections. We only looked at a few of those deep affections. Another one, love of possession. That love of possession, friends, is a strong one. You can call it spirit of covetous, if you like, a covetous spirit, but it's a love of possession. Are we putting our affections on financial things, as security, obtaining security in this life? We want a name in this life, so we're developing career or business. Or is our love totally set on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what the work of the Holy Spirit, to completely set our affections on him. Praise God. Love of possessions, love of position we looked at. What about a love of praise? How we love. Oh yes, good job. Well done. Thank you. A love of praise, dear friends. Only Jesus gets the praise. Only Jesus gets the glory in our life. When we do a good job, do we say, well, praise God. It was the Lord that enabled me. Do we give God the glory? And so, you know, that love of recognition, that also, fantastic. Well, this is brilliant what you're doing. I really appreciate what you're doing. Or do we say, no, praise the Lord, I'm just an empty vessel. It's what God is doing in and through me. And so these are deep areas. They do affect us in our affections. It's how we're brought up. It's we're brought up to nourish the self-life, to promote self, to succeed in this world. And the Holy Spirit comes along and totally contradicts that. So we're either going to allow the Holy Spirit to completely remove that from our life, and in so doing, allow Jesus to be the chief cornerstone, because we will only, from that point on, whatever the Holy Spirit builds in our life, it will conform exactly to Jesus, who is the heavenly blueprint, and that's what he experienced. He came to serve, to be a slave, to minister, to serve, that means, or the alternative, and what Jesus has been talking about, we saw that in Matthew 21, what Peter was speaking in 1 Peter 2, there's a counterfeit. We can be religious. We can deceive ourselves and say we're building and say we're in the temple, say that we're that royal priesthood, but if we're just offering God a religious counterfeit based on what we think it should be, based on our opinions, based on what we want out of this, then at that point we're deceiving ourselves. We're either going to be yielded as living stones to God's building, or we're going to be building a religious counterfeit. We heard on Sunday, didn't we, about the Tower of Babel. Now, is that what we're building, or is it God building us in his temple? And so this is why God has presented the cross, to prevent our striving, to prevent selfish or man's opinion or a self-motivated religious empire. They're the worst, because God has given us faith. God has put a mountain-moving apostolic faith in our hearts, and where it goes wrong, and where this is where the cross comes in our life, God is teaching us never to try and use that faith independently of God's will. So many think they're in the kingdom, so many think they're doing God's will, but they're using their faith independently of God's will, because it's not crucified, it's not on the cross. When we've understood what God is doing through the cross, then we are going to experience a faith that will speak to that mountain and move it. We're still waiting on that. It's because there's some still trying to use their faith independently of God's revealed will, not waiting on God, trying to minister in advance of the level of their anointing, because they want to get something going. Nothing's happening. We want to get something going. But dear friends, just by our perseverance, just by our persistence, God is building that temple. There's plenty going on. He's building that temple. He's fitting us, shaping us to that stone, to that living stone, to what he wants. And eventually, as it all begins to fit together, when he begins to clean up that temple, he will come in his fullness, in his presence, in his power. The temple will be clean. The temple will be pure. And then we're going to see, as this analogy, that union of Christ, union with Christ, the fullness of Christ in our lives. But God cannot inhabit where there's sin, where there's uncleanness. And that's what he's doing. He's perfecting our faith in the blood of Jesus, but he's also perfecting us in our lives, that he can truly, by his Spirit, dwell and remain. So that it's not only access, not only do we have access into his presence, not only does he have access into our lives, but that we dwell and abide in the Holy of Holies. It's not just the outer court, it's not just in and out when we need, but that we abide continually in the Holy of Holies, in his presence, that complete, that total, that unbroken fellowship. Praise God, in his presence. And there's no other way. There is no other way but by the cross. There is no other way. Praise God. We learn obedience through the things that we suffer. But the most important part of that, that obedience, that living faith, is that we realise, that we learn, that the Father's love, it is not contradicted by the things that we suffer. God's love for us is not contradicted by the cross that we're called upon to endure. It is his love. That is the very means of him expressing his love in our life. Because through those things, he's perfecting, he's working, he's developing, maturing our faith, bringing us in our experience into the very fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So praise God. There we have it, brethren. That's our choice. I trust that, you know, as we yield to the Holy Spirit by God's grace, we're going to realise that everything, every single event in our life as we yield to him, is God is working everything together for good to those of us who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. And that whole context there, what is that purpose? To conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can't get better than that, can it? That is the good that all things are working. That is the greatness of God's plan in our life, to conform us to the image of Christ. Not to make us more religious, not to get us busy. You know, being a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean we're going to get much more busy. It's the attitude, it's the heart, it's the state of mind, that we just don't care whether people recognise us or not. We're nothing, we're the least. And in that way, God will then be glorified in our lives. Well, praise God. God bless you, brethren. And we'll meet again, Lord willing, next Tuesday.
And Jesus is